Well, let's go to Mark chapter 11. We'll start there first. Mark 11:23. And right next door, Mark 11:24. We're going to talk a bit about faith today and some of the basics of faith. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's the New King James. So one of the foundations of faith that we have to accept is, if I say something and it lines up with the Word of God, if I say it out of my mouth and believe it in my heart, then it will or it shall come to pass. That mountain will move. Whatever it may be, that whatever I say, if I truly believe it, God kind of believe in, Scripture kind of believe in, not just I believe it. If I really believe it and I say it, what happens? It comes to pass. So we know as good faith people, if I say something and it's in the Scripture that it's God's will and it doesn't come to pass, where's the problem lie in our believing? Not in God, not in what we say, but in our believing. So the point of the message today, we're still talking about discouragement, is building from where you are, not from a dream world type thing. Sometimes when you get discouraged, you know, I saw a thing on social media where there was a famous actor worth millions and millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. And he put a quote, he said, I got cut off of a football team when I was 20 years old, and I understand depression and discouragement. And someone told me, have a good day, or you're going to make it. So I'm here to tell you, you're going to make it. And it was a good try, but you know, having a bad day is different than living in discouragement or in depression. You know, even though he was young and didn't have everything in place at the time, having a bad day, a bad week is different than when you are facing a discouragement. And so it's in a good attempt to try to encourage people, it's hard to encourage when you really haven't been there, right? And so when you're discouraged or if you're facing discouragement, it's mostly because your dreams have been smashed. The hopes have been smashed. Everything you've tried, attempted to change, to fix, to make it work has all failed. Everyone you've listened to, you really come to the place to where, who do I trust? I listened to this preacher tell me, just make a $1,000 donation and keep that vow and God will bless you. And I always wondered, like, who falls for this kind of stuff, you know? And I got one letter one time. I used to write letters to some of these guys to get letters back so I could teach the Bible call students what not to do. And one letter came to me and it said, Dear Alan, God woke me up to write you this letter personally. And hold on, I have to anoint my fingers with oil. Okay, I'm back. This is what the letter said, just like this. Okay, I'm back. I have a personal prophecy just for you, Alan, that God gave me tonight just for you. It said, to prove to you this prophecy is real, check one of these boxes. One, you have, if I can remember right, pain in your back. Upper back, lower back, middle back, anywhere in your back. I thought, oh, you know, I kind of do have a little pain in my middle back a bit. And then number two, you're believing for an unsaved loved one to be saved to be healed or to get closer to God. I thought, yeah, you know, I do have a few of those. And then I think the third one was something about finances. You believe in God for more abundance or to get out of debt. So I checked all, you know, the boxes, and it was, I was like amazed how I was starting to like, hey, man, this, you know, this guy's, and I knew better, but it was catching me a little bit. I was amazed how he was reaching in there. And then the prophecy was that God wanted to bless me abundantly, and he sent me a little green cloth to put under my pillow for the night, but he was just loaning me that cloth. I had to send it back the next morning with an offering of faith to believe God that, you know, and it was such a, and I thought, who falls for this kind of trickery? This kind of obvious trickery, who falls for it? And I thought, broken, desperate people. You hear, you've been believing for your daughter to be saved or healed, your young child, and some guy comes on TV and says, you know, if you plant a seed, right now God's speaking to me, if you plant a seed, an offering of $1,000, that's faith to see your daughter saved. You might just fall for it because you'll do anything. You'd sell your house if you had to see your kids saved. But when you come to the end of everything and been tricked so many times, you know, we call them burnt over fields, the group of people who've really followed God with all their heart and just followed down the wrong path, ended up burnt over field, a field of that has such potential. We want to get those fields regrowing and those people back on track to find their place in the gospel, to find their place in the kingdom of God, to make an impact on this world. Amen? And if you're discouraged, it's usually because you've tried everything and it seems like nothing's working. Not even the Word of God is working. And if you lose the hope in the real important part, you can lose hope in people, but don't lose hope in God and in His Word, because that's the only place where you're going to find any real answer in life. So we know from Mark 11, 23, and right next door, 24, that if you believe in your heart, some of you are wondering, that's an old song they sang, Faith Circles. If you believe in your heart, and do not doubt, and you say, then you'll have whatever you say. So believing, how do I work on my believing? How do I overcome? When you face the impossible, you can't reach into the possible to get the impossible. You can't reach into the elements of this world to build the impossible. I can take the world's strongest man and or the world's strongest woman, and they can bench press whatever, 500-600 pounds, I'm not sure. They can lift a car over their shoulders and bring the world's strongest man here in on my right side and the world's strongest woman on my left side and say, now here's a crippled baby, get them healed. How many know that's impossible? For they don't have what it takes. Their amazing strength is not going to help them to do the impossible. I can go get all the smartest engineers who built rockets to go up to the moon, to Mars, to NASA. Think about it. We sent a little probe to Mars that landed on Mars. They built something that had to fly into Mars at forgive me, all you smart people, at 1,000,000 miles an hour and shoot out balloons like airbags and parachutes and land and then uncover itself and move around Mars and send back information back to Earth. My gosh, who's that smart? Well, I can take all those smart people, line them up in the room, every one of them, and say, okay, here's a little crippled baby. And they can't do it. See, we can't reach into this world to get the answer we're after. We can't reach into human strength, wisdom, might, intellect, ability to find the answer to go into the impossible. Now, the problem that you have is that you've been trusting enough to follow God into the impossible. And many of you have been trusting enough to follow God into the impossible without needing the impossible. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, if you have a disease that's incurable, if you have a problem that the world can't help, you know you need the impossible out of desperation. But many of you have followed God because he led you and asked you, let's go to the impossible. A pill from the doctor doesn't fix your problem. Advice from the engineer is not going to fix. When you follow God to say, I have an impossible mission for you to change the world in a way that they've never seen, but it's going to cost you everything. Many of you have followed God down a path to be a part of the impossible, but it's cost you. You've hit obstacles. Because most preachers, most people on this path have stopped at the possible. They've stopped at what we call human compassion. There's nothing wrong with being compassionate in a human way. The danger of human compassion is if you stop there and say, this is it. Let's go and let's dig wells in the Muslim country to win the Muslim people. Well, praise God for that. If you get one person saved, you've done great. But there's a different mission for the impossible. There's only one place to reach into the impossible, and that's from the impossible, from God. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Joel, will you read Romans 4 for me, please?
What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification.
Abraham created an Ishmael in his own power. He was able to perform. It wasn't until he was dead and unable to perform and needed an impossible miracle that God asked him to do something that was impossible. God's asking us to walk into the impossible. If you're discouraged in your walk or in believing for a miracle, Abraham's our example, a great example of someone who got to the place where there was no possible way for him to do what God had promised him. God took him and said, look up into the sky. Abraham, look up. What do you see? And he saw the stars. He said, now, you're going to have as many descendants, many children as the stars. At that moment in history, you could probably count 6,000-7,000 stars. I'm not sure exactly. You know, and you may not have known there were actually billions of stars there. But he also told them, you'll have as many descendants as the sand in the sea. The sand, you know, there's billions, there's multitudes. And here's a man who's childless at the time, has no, how is that going to happen, God? How is that possible? How is that going to be possible? See, but Abraham had to look to God for his miracle, his hope. Let's go back to the first part of the chapter. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. See, if you're trying to work, to give works, to offer any work at all, to get something from God, it's not counted to you as credit to getting there, it's counted to you as debt. In other words, what price are you going to pay to get your miracle, to walk in your calling that Jesus didn't already pay? What offering are you going to give to him? An offering of time, an offering of money, an offering of effort? That's not accounted to you as a credit. Okay, you've worked this hard, you keep working, ding, 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 ding. You know, 20 more points, and you get to the next level of anointing. It's actually counted to you as debt. If you're going to earn it, you got a long ways to go, buddy. You got a long ways to go. God, look how I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look how faithful I've been. I deserve. See, the impossible doesn't come by building in the natural. It comes from letting go of your ability in the natural and following and trusting God in the supernatural. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes of him who justified the ungodly, of faith is accounted for unrighteousness. Now, he's trying to make a point here that you don't build a relationship with God under the law, the Jewish law, okay? You do it by faith in what Jesus has already accomplished. Just as David also describes the blessedness of man in whom God imputed righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Joe, my professional reader, why don't you read Psalm 32 for me? That's where this verse comes from.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
So our righteousness, which comes from Christ, is not earned in any work, is not earned in anything but believing that Jesus is my Savior, that he's forgiven me of my sins. And from that righteousness that is birthed by faith, I can walk in righteousness. Here, Paul is trying to prove that whether you're Jew or Gentile, the way to God the Father is only one way, through Jesus. And I'm making an argument to you who are discouraged that the way to your victory is not through little signs of hope here or little signs of hope there, is through Jesus. It may seem impossible. You may have tried this way and that way and done this and done that. You may have got the holy oil. One guy came up to me and surprised me, said, "Here, I got anointing oil. Can I pray for you?" I thought, "Yeah, it's fine." And it's from a Bible that's oozing oil. And I realized that later what it was. I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't need no demon oil on me. Thank you very much." You know, the anointing oil isn't extra anointed because it oozed out of some Bible. It's anointed because it's a symbol of what we believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can do. I remember praying for a guy one time who had diabetes really bad. We were on a trip to Daytona Beach. We were out winning souls with signs. And this guy, he said, I need you to pray for me. And he said, I need you to anoint me with oil so I can be healed. Well, you know, when they ask for oil, you got to get oil because that's where their faith is at. So I looked around for oil. We were at a church. We were sleeping at a church. Couldn't find oil anywhere. And we just ate hot dogs. So I went and got a little napkin and stuck it in the hot dog grease and came out of the kitchen and said, I found some oil. Laid hands on that guy and that boy got healed and was walking around totally healed afterwards. You know, from hot dogs. I don't know if I ever did confess that it was good old-fashioned hot dog grease, you know, not out of some holy Bible that oozes oil by itself, you know. The oil itself is not the point. It's what it symbolizes. Jesus is what makes the power, not some special oozy-doozy Bible thing. A friend of mine, she had a real good friend pass away from cancer. She called me and she was really upset. And when people are upset, that's not the time to correct. That's the time to comfort. You know, you don't need to correct doctrinally when their you know, loved one passes away. You just, you know, that's not the time. So, you know, well, in the Greek, that doesn't mean that. You know, it's the time to comfort. And what she said was, I don't get it. This is a woman of God, a pastor's wife, who lays her life down, has three kids, lived righteously, prayed, confessed the word. How come she didn't get healed? She gave her life to God. Why did she not get healed? Did she not say the word exactly right, that God just chose not to heal her? Again, this wasn't time to correct her. Later on, I got to share a little bit. I said, you know, sometimes when you live a good life, and you live a holy life, and you live a life of serving God, that you can look to your own works as the reason to why God should heal you, why God should bless you, why God should fix your situation. And don't you know that's the most dangerous thing you can do? Because in her comment to me when she first called, she said, I know people who are still drinking, who come into church and are still living in sin, come into church, and God completely heals them. But yet this woman of God was not healed. Well, we know God doesn't choose who he heals. We receive what he's already done from. And I said, you know, if you come to church and you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you know it, You know the only reason you're getting healed is by the mercy and grace and love of God. You know, but if you got some good works to offer God, you might try to use those works as evidence as purchasing God. Look how much I confessed this week. Look how much I prayed this week. Look how much holy I've lived this week. I'm giving you evidence, work, for you to give me something back. And what does the scripture say? That's counted to you as debt, not as credit. Because if you want to earn it, you got a long ways to go to earn what Jesus paid for. And I remember an old story I read many years ago called The Pearl of Great Price. But it talked about this young man that went to an island for his vacation with his family. And on that island, it was known as the best oyster place in the world, and he found the best pearls in those oysters in the whole world. And they would go every summer as a family, and through the years, they ran into this old man who they befriended and ended up becoming good friends. Every year, they'd go spend time with him. This man, through the years, would spend time with him as this young man grew older and older. And eventually he took him to his house. He said, "Come on over to my house for dinner." And he went over there and found out he was alone. He had no one. And on his mantle was this beautiful pearl. I mean, it was beautiful. It was flawless. It was perfect. It was huge. And if you were to sell it, it was probably worth millions of dollars. It was such a magnificent pearl. And the older man told a story of how his son, he said, "I had one son, but he drowned." He said he was the best pearl diver on the island. He would swim deeper and hold his breath longer and get the biggest pearls, biggest oysters. And he actually one day was down in the water and he got his foot lodged in between a rock and he died holding the oyster in his hand that contained this pearl. I keep it up here to remind myself of how precious my son was. Well, as the years went on, this young man grew into his own life and had a family of his own and brought his family to the island, continued the tradition, and the old would spend time with this elderly man and eventually was invited again and said, "Listen, over the years you became like a son to me. I feel like this is my last year to live. I want to give you a gift." And he said, "I want to give you this pearl as a gift so you'll remember me." And the young man said, "I can't take that. I mean, it's worth a million or $2. I can't take that." He said, listen. And he reached into his back pocket and he pulled out his wallet. Said, "Let me give you something for it." And he began to collect whatever cash he could. And the old man went from being nice to being very stern. Said, "What? How dare you? I'm trying to give you a precious gift that's priceless. Not only that, it cost my son his life. You can't pay me for it. I want you to receive it. I want you to take it as a gift already paid for. I want you to receive it because I love you. I don't want you to earn. You can't earn this. There's not enough money in the world to buy this." See? And that's the way we got to make sure that we receive everything, anything from God. Even if we're living right and doing right and put in the prayer time and the fasting and all the things we're facing and saying, those are fruit, those are results of the righteousness that's already in you, not to earn any good standing with God. The moment you try to earn a good standing with God through your works is accounted to you as a debt because you misunderstand. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough to earn what Jesus has already purchased for you. Abraham was given a promise. A promise that was impossible at the time. To birth a son and to be the father of many nations. But not just that, to have children and descendants, as multitude as the stars in heaven, the multitude of sands in the sea. Billions and billions are in heaven. When Abraham says, "Call those things be not as though they were," he wasn't calling those things that were as they were not. See, one of the things when you get discouraged is you begin to look at your circumstances. We don't want to be in denial. Faith doesn't come from the foundation of denial of where I'm at. We don't give credit or power to what we're going through, because we know we have a higher power that allows us to win in every circumstance. But we don't ignore it. We don't make it in denial. We build from faith in God, not from denial of our circumstances. I don't know if I'm making sense or not. Because sometimes when you've been discouraged for a long time in your prayer, the way we live in denial is we lower the standard. We lower the, oh, it's okay. It's okay. You know, this is good enough. But it's not good enough, because it's not good enough until we see a revival that lives come with, people come with broken children, and they're all completely healed. When they come to us with broken children, the reason they came to Jesus was because they heard that something happened. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. Remember that? Do you read that after that, many people came to touch the hem of his garment and got healed? Why? Well, because they thought, they heard, that worked for her. Hey, it'll work for me. See, that's the advertisement for revival. That's the advertisement we need. It won't take long to change the world when we start seeing broken children healed on a regular basis. Trust me, it won't take long. We won't need to advertise on Facebook. We won't need to build any kind of word of mouth. It'll spread like wildfire. And trust me, they'll knock down our door. They'll hunt you down. They'll hunt you down. But the impossible can't come from the possible. Abraham had to be fully convinced that what he was promised was true. He became fully convinced that what God promised him was true. Well, what do I do if I say it and it doesn't come to pass? Well, now we know where the problem is, don't we? I'm sorry, this is basic faith message, but you know, one of the things we have to accept that it's not God. It's not God's problem. And let me be clear, if you're going through a situation, especially a physical situation, some people can judge you or make you feel like you're failing, or you yourself can make you feel like you're failing. I use the example of my dad, my really birth dad, who passed away when I was 4. He was born with no fingers on his left hand. And so if he came to church and said, "Preacher, can I believe God for new fingers on my left hand? I've never had fingers on my left hand. Can I believe God for fingers on my left hand?" A good preacher would say, "Well, yes, sir. The scripture says that the maimed were made whole. And if you believe God, then I believe that you can have brand new, shiny, working fingers on your left hand." Well, praise God. I love this church. It's a great church. Amen. So what do I do? Well, go and pray and believe God, brother. So he comes back after a week and says, "Preacher, yes, sir. I believed God all week long for fingers to grow out. I measured them and everything, and nothing happened this week." Now, if the preacher, what would a good preacher say? Would say, "Well, brother, I personally have never had to believe God for a miracle like that. I personally never had to believe for a maimed part of my body to become whole. But I believe the word of God is true. So God is not withholding your miracle from you. He's already paid the price in full. Not just at the cross, but at the resurrection of Christ. The price has been paid in full. So I personally cannot tell you the pathway for you to get through to your miracle, but I can promise you it's already paid for. the issue I want you to work on is not on talking God into giving you something. It's on believing. So how do I work on my believing? Well, let me talk to you about praying in tongues. Let me talk to you about confessing the word. Let me talk to you about continuing faithfulness, perseverance, because his word is true. That I can tell you. But a bad preacher would say is, well, look here at my hand. Look at that. I got all my fingers. They're working. Brother, if you just believe God like I believe God, you could have fingers working too. See, that guy has not been through what the other guy has. In the natural, he's got nice shiny fingers that work great, but the other guy didn't. So how do we work on our believing? Confession. Confession, speaking the word, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues will help uproot the unbelief that's inside of us. And I know personally that when I get hit with something or go through something that exposes the unbelief that I never knew was there. It's like, what do you mean? I thought I believed in that. You know, what's wrong? Well, okay, praise God. Listen to me talk this way. Praise God that you have an opportunity to face something that you didn't even know existed inside of you, an unbelief. Praise God, because you know there's people who go their whole life and live so well in the natural that they never need God. They never need the impossible. They never follow God into the impossible. They never needed the impossible. You now are needing God. You can find him in a way that most people don't. Do you know Kenneth Hagin? If I went through the list of all the guys and women who in the last century or so changed our generation with a word or miracles and such, you'd find that all of them went through a season of tribulation where they had to reach into God to find a miracle. They had to reach into the impossible to find to make something change. And from that, they changed many lives. Praise God if you're going through a hard time. Praise God if you're not, but praise God if you are. Because, hey, you may be reaching into God deeper than ever before. Not that you have to go through a hard time to go there, but praise God if you get there. Doesn't matter how you got there. If you get there, praise God that you have a depth inside of you that says, God is all that I have. He's all that I need. He's all that I want. Don't look at your battle as being a big sign of failure. Talking to the discouraged now. Because a lot of times if you're discouraged, here's what happens. If it's something people can't see, maybe it's a bad habit, maybe it's an emotional issue, a personality issue, you get angry, you're jealous, you're a gossiper, maybe it's some unseen insecurity, unseen sin that you can do that no one catches you, and you can sweep that under the rug and emphasize what you're good at. I'm good at singing. I'm good at praising God. I'm good at being nice to people. I'm good at doing things that are good for people. But I'm sweeping this dysfunction under the rug because I don't want anyone to see this. So you end up building a life of relationships with people as a person that you really are not. They may not know it, but you know it. Does that make sense? The danger that you can do the same thing with God. When you offer God your good things and hide away the bad things, you're trying to say, just take the good stuff. Just don't look over here, as if he can't see, as if he doesn't know you better than you know yourself. So many young people especially are like, I'm called to ministry, praise God, I'm ready to go, but God's just not promoting me. As older preachers now, I can call myself an older preacher just about. This next week I've become an older preacher. And us almost older preachers can say to the younger preachers, well, it's because you're not ready yet. Oh, no, I'm ready. Well, God knows things about you. You don't even know about yourself. And he'd rather hold you back to kill those things than to shoot you forward so they destroy you. Because what destroys you as a man or woman of God is not the things that are good, it's the weaknesses that you're dealing with. He'd rather hide your ministry. God never slows you down personally, but he'll slow you down in your ministry, in your calling, because he wants you to grow. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the future. Don't be fooled. The devil is not a chess master. The devil plays checkers. God's the chess master. God knows what the devil's going to do before the devil even knows what he's going to do. The devil is a created creature. He is not God, godly in any way, any form. God knows way before the devil knows what he's going to do against you. God already knows. God already knows. And he's designed a path for us to win no matter what we go through. No matter what your struggle is. I can go through a list. I should do this one day. A list of broken children. Horrible diseases. Horrible things. If you work in the medical field and you get around children, you find out how many broken children there are in our society. American society, every society, we take the broken people and we kind of put them in a corner and we kind of hide them so the rest of the people can keep running and keep the we want the industries to keep moving. We want the machinery of America to keep rolling forward, so we take anything that might clog up the wheel, we push them aside. Well, I'm afraid to tell you, the Church of America has done something similar. We kind of pushed the broken people aside and swept them under the rug because we want to keep moving forward. And so when you're fighting something that no one can see, you can be just as discouraged as those who have things that they can't see. There's one church that believes so much in faith that if you had a car that's older than 3 years, you were not a faith person. And if you had any kind of tatter in your clothes, well, you just don't have faith. So people would show up in church in brand new cars and nice clothes, and all of them living in little houses, or many of them living in broken down houses, barely able to pay the rent, because they had to show to their friends at church that they had faith. Listen, God's not interested in building a relationship with you that's built on you pretending to be someone that you're not. He wants an honesty. And that's part of discouragement, is to get honest about where you're at. It's okay for you to cry out to God and say, I've had a bad week. I've had a bad month. I've had a bad 10 years and I blame you, God. It's all your fault. God's not scared of you cussing at him, being angry at him. I've heard people cuss at God and him come and hug them and love them, and he ignores it. I've had good people come to church. I don't know, I cussed at God 10 years ago and I think he's angry at me. He ain't angry at you. But, you know, you're blaming him, but he wasn't the problem. When you're not the problem, you don't take it personal when people say you're the problem. It's only when you are the problem that you take it personal. It's like, man, you caught me. So if you're fighting discouragement, you got to stay in hope. You got to stay encouraged. You got to stay moving forward. One of the dangers of discouragement is that you begin to get so discouraged you quit trying. You quit believing in the miracles, the impossible. And it's amazing how there's the moment between the impossible coming to pass and the impossible not being there is one split second. Do you know how many people quit right before that split second? My gosh, if you're going to spend all this time believing, don't stop now. Don't change course now. Well, I've been believing that I don't see it. Well, you can't see the impossible because it comes from a different realm. My neighbor, they got nice cars and nice houses and perfect kids and they're happy all the time. And I look at what I'm going through and I've been following God and they barely follow God. Maybe I have chosen the wrong path. You didn't choose his path. You were trying to follow God. You didn't decide. Which one of you said, okay, I'm going to decide to live this kind of life where I spend hours of prayer, fasting, worship. Which one of you decided that was what you wanted? You think you've made a choice to obey, but you didn't come up with that lifestyle on your own. No human comes up with that lifestyle of their own. You decided to pray in tongues and follow the Holy Spirit. And he said, come on, let's go this way. You said, okay. You may not have been told what you're about to get into. We're on the path of the impossible. I can look back through the ministry years, and the one, I can name a number of things, but the one that really stands out, especially when believing for little children to be healed, was a little girl in Arkansas who was deaf and since birth, and when she was healed in the service. You quit taking credit for it once you learn more and more how much you're not a part of it. But from the front row, she received her healing. And watching the mom melt to the ground as a little baby girl could hear for the first time. You know, it's amazing. And through the years, watching people receive. And getting excited, though. And after you see some miracles, getting excited, thinking, all right, we're ready to roll. And then you run into, I remember I was in the United States having miracle services. I was really excited. Had many results. And thought, this is it. I went up to Canada. And there was my grandma in an elderly home. And I was so excited that God was using me. I thought, this is it. I've launched. I'm breaking through and stepping out into the hallway and grabbing some old lady, elderly lady, and saying, hey, can I pray for you? And of course, you know, they're happy for any attention in those homes. Like, sure, honey, pray for me. And I prayed and took her crutch and like, okay, let's walk. And she said, thank you, honey, and gave me a kiss and just kept on the way she was. You know, and learning how humbling it is, and how humble we have to be if we're really going to walk in what Jesus walked in. How humbling we have to be. Saying, I don't want you to know me. You hear about some of the old preachers that put a paper bag over their head or a box over their head because they realize, I don't want you to know me. I want you to know Jesus. I'm here. I want you to experience Jesus through me. Not, you know, can I get out of the way, please? Can I get out of the way so you can meet the one who changed my life, the one who's changing my life every day? Don't give up if you're discouraged. Don't quit. It's not built on your works anyway. So even if you had a million mile pile high of good works to offer God for what you're going through to fix it, it would be counted to you as debt and not as credit. Because the answer is not in believing in yourself and what you can do for God. The answer is in believing in Jesus and what he's done for you already. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 24. I better go back to 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, say that with me, say, I've been justified by faith. Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know you're at peace with God? Because of who you are in Christ. Not because of how well you do, but because of who He made you. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why would you glory in tribulations? Listen to me. Why would we glory in tribulations? Let's go to the most simple answer. The reason we glory in tribulations is because we know we're going to get through. You don't glory in tribulations for tribulation's sake. We don't celebrate, oh, praise God. God put this sickness on me for a reason. God made me broke for a reason. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm so excited to be broke and have no money and being sick and tormented. Hallelujah. No. Praise God. You know, if the devil's got your attention, you got the attention of the devil. There's a lot of people that don't. But we're going through. Say through. Verse 1. Therefore, chapter 5, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What are all these words? Tribulation produces perseverance. Do you ever get on the treadmill and all of a sudden you start to sweat? That's, and they call you perspiring. If you're a lady, I'm perspiring. You know, perseverance. Perseverance means you don't stop. It means there's effort, there's work. I'm talking to those who are discouraged. You're not where you want to be. You're not where God told you you were going to be. You're not where the promises of God said you can be. Well, if you're perspiring and you're working towards it, but the work is not to get God to give it to you. The work is to root out the unbelief and establish the belief that what God's promises said to you is truth and everything else is a lie. And praise God for tribulation and perseverance because you're not letting go of the promises of God. How many people are living a gospel of a lower standard because they lowered the bar? And they spend their weeks offering God their time, their effort, their money, all trying to take the place of what Jesus already did. And they don't even know and realize that when they stand before God in heaven, that they're not going to be receiving the crown of overcoming or receiving what they thought they were going to receive. They say that in 1 Corinthians there'll be a pile of works. And it'll all be tried by fire. And the works that were man-made are going to burn up and turn into ash. Only that of gold, silver, and precious stone will survive that testing. And how many people have a mile high of works built of their flesh, built of their ability, built of their time? If you're going to give your time to God, give it to the right place. Burnt up right in front of you. But wait. Look what I got, God. I got 10 mile high of works. Can't wait. I can't wait to see how big my mansion is in heaven. Glory to God. You know, there's no mansions in heaven, just so you know. I'd rather have one nugget of real, honest work produced by faith in God, not by effort of man. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Let's say that together. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'll stop there. Hope does not disappoint. Listen, put your hope in the Word of God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. Put your hope in the blood of Christ. Get your hope off your own ability. Get your hope off your own performances. And say, God, you're all I have. But that's all I need. And if you're going through a tribulation, listen, one thing I can tell you is there's a tribulation that you may be going through, but there's people going through worse. Much worse. I have a friend that contacted me, and his grandson passed away this last weekend by an accidental gunshot, 15 years old. And I thought, my Lord, I'd rather go through 1,000 things than to have that kind of story. There's people going through horrible, horrible things. Get off your pity party. Get off your self-built horse and get back onto the walk of God and say, I'm going to make it. And I'm not just making it for me, but I'm going to be able to share a testimony with many people. Because there's a depth in God that says all things are possible. What Abraham did was call those things that were not as though they were. He didn't call those things that were as though they were not. He wasn't in denial of where he was. He had to go to a place of believing, not a place of sweeping it under the rug. Not a place of excuses. Not a place of blaming. Not a place, that's that woman's fault. That's my wife's fault. I made an Ishmael, so it's obviously her that's the problem, God. You know, it was, but it wasn't until he was dead in his body, unable to do it on his own, that God asked him to do something that was impossible. Same with you. You're not going to be able to do your calling because you're a good person. It's going to be because God promotes you. God places you there. Until he does, be excited where he has you. But he doesn't have me anything. Well, there's a reason. Stay on course. All the hours of prayer, all the fasting, all the worship, all the effort to obey God, to listen to God, to follow God, has not been put to waste. Only if you quit and change course has been put to waste. Don't change course. Don't settle for less. And if you're in a place where you personally need a miracle, physically, emotionally, family-wise, financially, whatever it may be, listen. The Word of God is the truth. It says that you can overcome those things, everything. That by the blood that Jesus spilt, it was for you to walk in something that he's given to you for free. Let's not stop believing. Let's not stop working on our believing. Let's keep the course. Amen? Because we're going to walk in the impossible. And it's not going to be any of us who can say, look what I did. It'll be out of humility saying, I can't believe, well, how or why God would pick me to be part of something so beautiful. We love you. You are dismissed. See you at 10 o'clock.